being that it's October, I figured I'd bring you guys a Halloween message. And none of those worship songs have anything to do with decapitation like I asked. I'll make up for it before we're done. I was 27 years old when I moved into this house. I was one of the original tenants as far as the church goes. And we used to have house devotions. And I remember being right over there in the corner and doing a devotional on I don't know where I was in the Bible, but I was talking about how Christianity seemed like climbing a ladder, and every rung you ascend, the one below you falls off and floats away. And the higher you get, the more impossible it is to get back. So here I am 20 years later, back. At any rate, it's good to be here, and it's rather reminiscent, but I just ask for you to hold your applause until the end. I'm in no particular portion of scripture tonight. You guys are going through First Peter. So we're taking a bit of a break from the verse-by-verse style. And I'm doing a topical message on the head, not decapitated, it's still attached, the head. And this comes from a 12-part series that I did at church at the beginning of this year called The Anatomy of a Christian. And I think that Word on the Street did a kind of take on that, and that was nice. And so I will shamelessly promote my own material and tell you it's all available on my website. You can listen to all 12 messages. I'd skip the first one because you're about to get it now. But we'll begin here with a grim tale. On November 27, 2005, they took the face of a brain-dead woman in France. Her face, and they transplanted it onto the skull of a living woman. And that was the first successful transplant of its kind, and there have been since some 40 additional face transplants. On January 14th, 1999, a man named Matthew Scott, who lived in New Jersey, he underwent the first successful hand replacement surgery. He lost his original hand in an accident involving an M80. The first human heart was transplanted on December 3rd, 1967, and now there are roughly 2,000 heart transplants per year in the U.S. alone. On November 7th, 1983, it was a lung, first lung transplant. On May 5th, 1963, it was a liver. December 23rd, 1954, it was kidneys. I say all this because you and I both know that there are all kinds of medical advancements that make these things possible, and surgical teams from all over the world are able to replace nearly every body part that there is. We certainly live in a day and age where they are doing that with greater and greater frequency, it seems. But there's one body part that they just can't seem to perfect. And that, of course, is the head. You can't transplant a head. I'm going to leave the physical illustration here and get into what we all came for, and that is the spiritual reality that you and I deal with. And there's a problem when it comes to the spiritual reality of this issue, because the Bible teaches us that in spiritual terms, the head, and this is a word that you'll find in Scripture plenty, that we as men and women, and I'm not speaking to Christians, I'm talking about everybody on the planet, our head, the head of the human race, has been irreparably damaged. The head of the human race is Adam. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, this was the first person ever. And that's a wonderful story. Two chapters of it. You get to the third chapter, and that man made a great, great mistake that affects you and I. Him and his wife together brought sin into the world, and because of it, you and I are affected by it. Now, they waited to have a family until after sin entered the picture. Unlucky us. Right? If maybe they would have had a baby to begin with, and then that guy just kind of, you know, I was related somehow, but no, and neither are you. We're all related to Adam, and so he becomes what we would call our federal head. And that's detailed for us in Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, his sin brought death, and so death spread to everyone because everybody sinned. And so we have Adam to thank for that, and he is our head, so to speak, in spiritual language, figurative language. And so the result of him having sinned is given for us in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. This is one for a coffee cup. Your whole head is sick. That'd be sweet. Like every morning you wake up and that, oh yeah. That's why I need coffee. The word sick in that verse means injured. It means badly bruised. It means infected. It means covered with wounds. Depending on which translation you got, I bet I covered it right there. Because different translations render it in different ways, but you get the idea. The reality is that we are in desperate need of a head transplant. Okay. Now, thankfully, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Medicine and surgeons, you know, we haven't figured out how to take one head off of a body and put it onto another as of yet. But in the case of a spiritual head transplant, God has made it possible. He can provide us with a new head, and that would be Jesus Christ. And this happens through faith. And yes, the Bible speaks of Jesus as a head. That is one of the metaphors in Scripture that's used to describe him. Head. Now, Colossians 1:18, for example, tells us how Jesus is the head of the body. It says it very plainly. Now, of course, we're not speaking physically. That's just an odd little picture there. But he is the head of the spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says that the head of every man is Christ. Ephesians 4:16 explains how that Christ himself is the head. From him, the whole body, fitted and held together by every supporting ligament, grows, builds itself up in love through the work of each individual part. That's Ephesians chapter 4. So speaking of Christ as really the head of the church, and how the church is like the rest of the body. And so you can see how we have this relationship with Christ. Now that happens through faith. Adam is the head of all men and all women, but those who have faith in Christ have had a head transplant, so to speak, and they have a new head altogether. Christ is calling the shots. That's the difference between a Christian and non-Christian. It has nothing to do with, well, I go to church, so I'm a Christian. That doesn't matter. Is Christ calling the shots? Well, I'm a Christian because I got baptized. Doesn't count. Who was baptized this year? Was it you? That's why I'm looking at you. Doesn't count! We have happy Halloween. All right. Sorry, I got carried away. Really, that has nothing to do with salvation. That's something on a side. Just like my wedding ceremony has nothing to do with me falling in love with my wife. I loved her already. And so we see that for Christians, there is something else that's happening here where Christ enters the picture, and now the spiritual head of our life has entirely changed. And so tonight we're dealing with the singular body part of the head. Again, if you want to look at any of these other ones, you can find them on my website. I deal with the heart, I deal with the tongue, I deal with the lungs, I deal with the spine, the hands, the feet, the mind. So tonight's lesson is the head, and I'm going to give you three points. And these are very basic, and I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I might, because that's just the way it is. But if you're a note taker, here's point number one, if you're ready. First point, you can't live without a head. Listen, this is deep, isn't it? You guys are like, wait, what? You know, you're texting your friends. You gotta come here next Wednesday. Oh, yeah. I won't be back, so I'm sorry. But If you invite me back, maybe we'll cover another body part. It'll be fun. You can't live without a head. And here's what's ironic about it all is that they've done studies on it. So if you think this is all elementary, well, you know, lots of money has gone into, like, you know, researching this and theorizing about it. They've got myths. And, you know, people are kind of, they're curious about this, whether it's possible or not. I, of course, did some research when I was studying for this, and so Google's always handy. And you start Googling stuff like this, you know, how long can a guy live without a head? You know, you should just do that. And then, you know, you get flagged, you know, by your software. So Jesse's like, what are you? Anyway, this is what I found. When Charlotte Corday was executed by guillotine in 1793. See, decapitation, we should have had some songs. Maybe afterwards? This is, okay, maybe I could sing the story. I won't. When Charlotte Corday was executed by guillotine in 1793, a man named Francois Legros allegedly lifted her head and slapped both cheeks. Onlookers claimed that Corday's face took on an angry expression and her cheeks became flushed. In 1905, a condemned man had his head cleanly severed by a guillotine blade and was left to fall into a basket, at which point the face started twitching. When Dr. Gabriel Bordeaux, who studied beheading, because that's a thing, it's at Stout too, I think. I don't know if they have it or you're careful, but if you transfer, you know, I don't know if your beheading credits will transfer to other schools, but a lot will. That's Stout for you. Gabriel Bordeaux studied beheading. He called out the dead man's name, and the severed head's eyes lifted up and met Bordeaux's in the same way that, in his own words, a person's would when pulled from a daydream. How long can you live without a head? The Apostle John settles the argument. He tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. You can't live without a head. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all have life. So if you're in this room this evening and you think for one moment that you can truly live life apart from Christ, I've come from Duluth to tell you you're wrong. If you're a note-taker, you can write that down. Jesus said, I've come so that you may have life to the full. So if you're running around out there, living a Christless life, living a faithless life, living independent of your relationship with God, your Creator, because you don't want the rules and you don't want the restrictions and you just want to have fun while you're young. Yeah, you're alive, fine. But it's not full. Jesus said, I will give you life abundant. I will give you life in full. For those whose sort of independent American spirit has risen up and refuses to give Jesus access to their life, he's not your head. If Jesus isn't governing your actions, if Jesus isn't giving direction to your future, then you are, as I said, dead in your trespasses and sins. That's biblical vernacular. No matter how active you may appear. Oh, I got good things going. I got a future ahead of me. I got a good education under my belt, and I got some promising job offers, and I'm in love, and we're going to get married, and then we're going to have babies, and everything's going to be awesome. And no, it won't. It won't. It just won't. Because apart from Christ, you'll see, things will culminate in, maybe not physical death, but there is a sort of stench of death that pervades the life that's without Christ. People who, and there's a lot of people who would say, well, I'm a Christian. Maybe so. Maybe you have faith in Christ. But it's a weak faith if he's not governing your life. And you're selling yourself short. He promises life to the full, and you're going, no thanks, I'm a Christian, but I want life partial. I want life halfway, and then heaven in the end. And there's so many people playing that game, so many Christians that are playing that game. And I think I'm being generous when I say Christian at all. But let's just say that they are. Okay, fine, you're a Christian, but Christ isn't governing your life. You've got what I might call a Frankenstein faith. As long as I'm on a Halloween theme, let's go Frankenstein here. There's no real life in that thing. What I mean by Frankenstein faith is that version of Christianity, not a version, not a hypothetical version, but that version which is very popular today of Christianity that looks and acts and talks like it's alive, when there's real, no substance to it. There's no life in it. And there is much of that at UW Stout. Not UW Superior, but UW Stout. Now, at first glance, it looks like they have a head. It may look like they've given Jesus control of their life, because they do go to church at least once a month. And they do good things. And they're fairly moral, except on a few issues. So it looks like they're Christian. Okay, we'll give them that. But if you look a little closer at their life, you're going to find very clearly it's empty. And it's lifeless. And it's being barely held together by a few thin stitches. It's a Frankenstein faith. They're not operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. They're operating, like what animates them in life is an occasional spark of religion, a little bit of electricity that jolts them to animation when they're at church. But the rest of the week is a different story. You need more than a little bit of Christian electricity in your life. Ephesians 2:12 says, to be detached from Jesus is to be empty and hopeless and without God in this world. You need new life. Every one of us is born dead with Adam as our head, dead in sins and trespasses. We need a new life. We need a head transplant. You cannot live without a head. That's point number one. Here's point number two. Ready? Because this one's better. The head must remain in its proper position. The top of the body, up here. We all got it right, don't we? Nobody's upside down this evening. And you know why? Because upside down isn't natural. That's why we're all sitting in chairs, bottom down, head up. Because that's the way it goes, and it's not a very difficult concept to grasp. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is preeminent. And what preeminent means is that he is first in rank and influence. He's first in rank and influence. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. You know what Jesus said of himself in Revelation 2:8? I'm first. And I think he said it like that. I'm first. He comes and he says, I am the first and the last. He is the first. Problem is, we don't always treat him that way. We prefer the second half of Revelation 2:8. Jesus is last. Jesus said, I'm both. I'm first and last. And by saying that, he's saying, I'm everything in between. I'm everything. But we like to put him last, don't we? Now, I'm speaking to a college-age group here, so I'm going to poke you where you're sensitive, and that's, of course, your education. Oh, you're in college. Is Jesus okay with that? Is this his will? Is this what he wanted you to do? Or are you just kind of floating around in life, not really knowing what to do, because you're not checking in with Jesus Christ? And so, I guess college. And some of you, you're chasing that thing as far as it'll go. And once college is done, you won't stop. Jesus is taking a back seat through college, and he's going to take a back seat when you're given a job offer. And there's so many people playing that game. And I'm telling you, if you've already begun, it either stops now, or it's just going to keep on going. If he's taking a back seat now, if he's taking a back seat already, you need to get him up in the driver's seat right quick. Because the more accustomed you become to driving this vehicle called life, the more reluctant you'll be to give up the wheel at all. Do it now. I was 27 years old once. Remember how I said I was one of the first ones in this house? That was the hardest decision of my entire life. I'll spare you the details because we don't have time. I have to talk about severed heads. But I gave up some things that were dear to me. In fact, listen to this. Last time I was down here to teach on Sunday, there was a friend of mine that I knew and hadn't seen for 20 years. And he came to church and heard me preach. He was the guy I was sitting outside talking with for a couple hours afterwards. I hadn't seen him for 20 years. Last time I had seen him, we were sitting right, there used to be a couch right there. And he was right there, and that was 20 years ago. A month ago when I saw him, he told me what him and all my old friends thought when I made that break and moved in here. He said, a lot of us, it hurt. And it's like, dude, I only knew what I was supposed to do. And that was to serve Christ. I found out, and I'm not sure about this, I don't get what happened, but I was the source of the most heated argument he ever had with his brother while they were in, I think, Korea. It's like, what? I guess I really rocked the boat then when I made a break for it. And decided to serve Christ. So when I tell you that if you're in the driver's seat and you need to let Jesus up front, that may be very difficult. You may have to make some decisions that are going to affect your friends in a way that's uncomfortable for them, perhaps family, housemates, neighbors, I don't know. How about those of us in the church? You sometimes put service in front of Jesus or missions endeavors? Whether Christian or not, earthly pursuits seem to take such a high level of importance sometimes that Jesus gets demoted in our life. But that's like trying to live upside down. The head is to be at the top. I think a lot of people can find it somewhat exhilarating to try it for a spell. You know, we were all kids once. Go to the monkey bars and hang upside down. I don't know if they still call them monkey bars. It's a politically correct generation. I don't know if that's a thing. monkey bars. And hang upside down. They just do it on purpose. You put the body above the head and it's fun. Amusing, yes, but it's not healthy. Again, a little Google research on this brought up some interesting hits, you know, trying to find out how long somebody can live upside down. Inevitably, you're going to find, if you try, you're going to find a story about a guy in, I think, 2009, who he was a cave explorer, and he went out west with his family, and there was a cave out there, a notorious cave called Nutty Putty Cave. If you want something scary, watch these videos. If you're claustrophobic, it's crazy. It's a cave. It's like a vein in the ground that goes and winds, and for the most part, it's very, very narrow. Some of the passages, I think, are no more than 10 inches wide by 8 inches tall, something like that. And there's videos of it, guys with GoPros, you know, and they push the camera in front of them so the camera's facing, and then there they are just crawling through. And it's hundreds of feet underground, and some of the passages will put you so that you're upside down. You're going headfirst down these, like, rat holes. So I made the mistake of watching one of those videos. And then it's one of those things where, like, if you have coffee past 8 o'clock and you can't sleep anyway, that's what you think about when you wake up. And it's horrible. And I mean, I used this as an illustration in church before, and then some of my people at church went and looked at it, and they're like, whoa, it's so crazy. And I'm like, I told you, don't. And they do, and some of you will. Nutty putty. Well, anyway, in, I think, 2009, a guy was out there with his family and went down one passage that he thought was a different one, and he went and got so stuck so far down that they couldn't get him out. And they worked for 19 hours, chained him up. They're trying to pull him out and couldn't do it, and he died down there. And they cemented the whole thing over, so that's his grave. 19 hours. How long can a person live upside down? This guy was upside down. And that's what did him in. You do that for too long, I wouldn't suggest you try it, but hanging upside down for too long elicits dizziness, a headache, ruptured vessels, blackout, brain hemorrhage, all kinds of things. In the same way, putting yourself or anything else above Jesus for too long is going to cause frustration to begin with, and anger and anxiety. If you feel like, if you struggle with these things, anger, anxiety, depression, frustration, spiritual disorientation, pride, ask yourself whether Christ is first. And a lot of people will hear it. You've heard this before. Christ should be first. Christ should be first. If you're in first time in church, then you've probably heard it already. Christ should be first. And I think a lot of people think, that's good. You know, hypothetically, he should be first. And since I'm a Christian, he is. No, he's not. Not if he isn't. He's not automatically there. We all know that salvation is free. Like, this is a church, if you're, I don't even know if you've been here before or this is your first time, maybe. What we believe here is that salvation is free. All right? So Jesus paid a hefty price to buy it for us, and so he's offering this to us, and we can take that for free. But to keep Christ first in your life, that is extremely difficult. He's not going to force himself up front. He's quite the gentleman. And if you sequester him to the back, he'll sit in a trunk. He's just glad to be in the car with you, for one. But you're going to be all over the road. And if you want him to be first in your life, you need to evaluate your life and decide what it's going to take in order for him to be up there. It's no accident that the human body is designed like it is, with the head at the top. There is nothing, and there is no one more important than Jesus Christ being first in your life. Philippians 2:9 says, God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor. God did. Ephesians 1:22 says, God put everything under his feet and made him head over everything. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says, God made Jesus Lord and Christ. Has anybody ever asked you whether you've made Jesus Lord of your life? You don't need to make him Lord of your life. God already did. The question is whether you're treating him as Lord. He's Lord. If we expect to maintain good Christian health, then we need to guard ourselves against elevating other things to a higher place of importance in your life than Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the second point. Head should remain in its proper position. Don't go to the Nutty Putty Cave. Third point, this last one. Every other part of the body is fully dependent upon the head. You know who Keith Richards is? I'm 47 years old. I'm not even sure you know who that is. Have you ever heard of the Rolling Stones? I got a few more guesses. Is there anybody who doesn't know who the Rolling Stones is? All right, good. I had you at Keith Richards. You're like, wait, what? Rolling Stones? Oh, yeah, I've heard of them. They're ancient. They are. He was a guitar player, a good guitar player. He insured his hands for $1.6 million. Now, some of you, most of you knew who Keith Richards was. Do you know who Ija Wort? Ija Wort? Do you know who that is? Oh, come on. He's a Dutch winemaker. Yeah, no, I don't know who that is. I'm just pulling away. But he is a real person, and he did insure his nose and sense of smell for $5.58 million. You know what Costa Coffee is? I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Costa Coffee, but it's a thing. They're second in coffee business to Starbucks. The taste tester for Costa Coffee insured his taste buds for $13.3 million. Soccer legend David Beckham, his legs are insured for $195 million. And the single in their leg. Was that fair? Or that? I'm sorry, I was just like, I don't know what. It didn't go over very well in the booth. I guess. Big stone. $195 million he insured his legs, but without a head, David Beckham's legs are worthless. Wouldn't you say? Take his head off. He's not very good at soccer anymore, is he? Take Keith Richards' hands away. Because legs are only good insofar as they're connected to a body that has a head. Hands are only good insofar as they're connected to a body that has a head. So I guess the greater insurance policy ought to be for the head. Because if Keith Richards loses his head, what good are the hands? And I think it's easy for you and I, spiritually speaking, to become so enamored with what we do with our body, what we do for Christ, that we forget what we do without Him. Sometimes the work that we do for Jesus, and this is a temptation or a tendency, I think, of very much so for those of us in the church that are serving Jesus and we are, you know, He is first in our life. That's great. He's in His proper position. But sometimes the work and the service that we render for Christ or the places that we go with Jesus begin to outshine the one who makes it possible. And we like our resume and how it looks more so than we do Jesus and how He makes things possible for us. You remember what He said in John 15:5? He says, without me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything without me. Oh, that was a difficult one for me when I was 27 years old. I knew the verse, but I didn't know if I agreed with it. I was an artist. I was graphic design down here. And I thought, well, I don't need Jesus to help me paint. I don't need, like theoretically, yeah, I mean, if He's just, I stop breathing, then I guess. But then I abandoned the whole art trajectory and got into ministry. And now 20 years in, I'm like, God, I can't do anything without Him. And He has slowly and subtly taught me the truth of that statement. But in making that statement, guys, when He says, without me you can do nothing, He's taking responsibility to make your life into something. I could have done art without Him. But what good would I have been? So when He says, without me you can do nothing, He's saying, whatever you do without me will render nothing. It will turn up empty. If you want what I have for you, follow me. Put me first. He says, and I promise, it's His responsibility. When He made that statement, He threw down. Without me, you can do nothing. Okay, then that means you're going to turn my life into something. Yes, if you'll give it to me. Yes, if you'll let me lead it. If you'll let me govern it. If you'll cooperate with Jesus. If you will let Him be the head, He will make your life count. He is the only way that your life will count for all of eternity. If you want to just take your chances, roll the dice, and try this on your own, you might make a good go of it financially in this life. But you'll die, and all your finances will go to somebody else. You might make a good go of it in your field of choice, whatever it is, art or music or business or, you know, whatever. And that's fine. But there will be no eternal worth. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my life and beyond to count for something great. So the head is what gives direction to the rest of the body. The head is what gives direction to Christians. The head is what animates us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The head moves the body, Christian. The head moves you. Jesus moves you. Jesus feeds you. The head feeds the body. The head keeps watch over the body. The head fights for and protects the body. So every facet of a person's life, and I know this is a hard pill for some to swallow, especially if you're brand new to this, but I'm telling you that every facet of a person's life is to be regulated by the head, just like my body is. My head is the control center of the rest of my body. Jesus came here first, and he lived that life as an example for us. He allowed himself to be entirely governed by God. In John 12:50, he says, I only say what God tells me to say. Jesus was entirely regulated by God. In John 5:30, he says, I only do what God tells me to do. Also in that chapter, he says, I only judge how God tells me to judge. Jesus only went and lived and did what God wanted him to do with his life. When all the parts of your life come into alignment with the desires and the commands of the head of Jesus Christ, there's coordination. When my body parts fall under the authority of my head, I'm coordinated. I'm effective. My life is efficient. Now, always? No. You guys know how this works. You've injured yourself before. If you've ever tried to build something with hammer and nails, if you've ever tried to cook over an open flame, you know, you've all remember what it's like to learn how to ride a bike. Sometimes your body doesn't really do what your head is hoping it will, but for the most part, you get better as you go, don't you? You know how to ride a bike, and you can pop a wheel, you can jump, you can slalom. You can do all kinds of things with a little practice. There is for those who will arrange their life under the authority of Christ, peace in store. There's joy. There's wonder. There's blessing. For what it's worth, you're looking at a guy who kind of was a case study. 20 years ago, roughly, this time of year, there I sat, giving a Bible study. Here I am 20 years later, telling you that everything I've said tonight is true. If you will put Christ first, you'll see things change for the better. You're always in danger when you get a mind of your own. Do you want to make your life count? If you do, you know. Jesus has to be the head of your life, not just an add-on. You can't just take another head, kind of stitch it onto the side of the original one. If you aren't born again this evening, you need a full head transplant. You need faith in Christ, and it has to start there. You just can't tack on religion. That won't work. It's ugly when it happens. You can't just tack on street level. Well, I'm part of a campus organization now. You got a missions trip maybe on the docket. You can't just tack on some good works and maybe that will. No, that's not really how it works. The old head has to come off, and they have tools. You got tools downstairs, right? Same ones that were here 20 years ago. They will cut your. No. The old one needs to go. The one you were born with is sick and irreparable. The whole head is sick. You need Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Savior, not somebody else's. You can't live vicariously through the head of somebody else's God. Now, for those of you who have Christ in your life, he is your Lord. You treat him that way. He is your Savior. That's good. You need to make certain that your entire life is arranged beneath his direction and that it stays that way, because it's not so easy to begin rearranging things once they've been ordered. Don't waste time hanging upside down. That isn't healthy for you, and it's healthy for nobody else around you. Those of you who are Christians this evening, don't put so much stock in what you do for Jesus that you forget the one who's made it possible. Jesus is the one who is to animate your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not your responsibility to make your life count. Jesus took that responsibility when he invited you to follow him. Don't lose your head. I'll leave you with one last verse comes out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, says, someone who delights in false humility and whose sinful minds have made them conceited have lost connection with the head. God has made it possible for you and I to be free from the curse that Adam has brought to our life. The curse of sin and of death. That can be done away with. But if you think that it's, you know, a simple operation, I don't think so. Modern doctors can't even figure it out. They can change your gender, and they can't give you a head transplant. This is only up to God, and it can only be done through faith in Christ.